39th Psalm opens with these words. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best date is altogether vanity. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. This psalm, as with several others, has a title in which it is addressed to the chief musician. But unlike others, that musician is named to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Jeduthun. It is one of three psalms addressed to the chief musician named as Jeduthun. Psalm 39, Psalm 62 and Psalm 77 all name the musician. Jeduthun was the head of the choir. He led the people. He led the musicians. He led the choir in their worship unto God. He led the people unto God in worship. And this psalm is a psalm in which we see man being led from his state by nature unto God. Led unto God. We see man in his vanity, how frail he is, how sinful he is, how wicked. Man by nature is vain. As the psalmist says, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We see in the psalm how man is nothing, and how his only hope is to be found in God and in God's salvation. How salvation is of God entirely. And we see in this psalm the work of God in showing man his state, in laying man in the dust, and in leading man unto salvation. We see the leading of the chief musician. The psalm is split into three stanzas, verses 1 to 5, 6 to 11, and 12 to 13. The verses 1 to 5, as we've read, end with the statement of man at his best state being altogether vanity, Selah. We then have another stanza running until verse 11, which ends again with the conclusion, surely every man is vanity, Selah. And then finally, the last stanza leads with this man being led unto God. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. When he's led from this world into another world, when here he is no more, but God has led him hence, the other side of death. Three stanzas showing us the work of a triune God set forth by this chief musician, Jeduthun, in three psalms, who leads the people unto God. A triune God, whose work of salvation is conducted by Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It begins with the work of the Spirit going forth into this world, crying out in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness unto man in the darkness. All flesh is as grass. You grow up one day, you're cut down the next. You are fleeting, you are nothing. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The flower of man, the glory of man, the greatest of men, man at his best state is altogether vanity. We're all but grass. We grow up one day, and no matter how greatly we flower and flourish, no matter how proud we may be, no matter what we might do in this world, no matter what men may say of us, no matter what we might accomplish, and no matter what we might be praised for doing, in the end, we are gone in a moment. It's all for nothing. This world is brief, it's fleeting, and our life in this world is brief and fleeting. And every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the Lord God, the Spirit of God, goes forth to the four corners of this world, crying out in the wilderness. Perhaps in the wilderness where you, as a blade of grass, are growing up. He cries out to prepare the way for the Lord, to show you your vanity, to show you the brevity of life, to show you how frail you are, to show you that you are nothing, to show you that salvation is of God. The Spirit of God goes forth to prepare the way. As Mark says in his gospel, the beginning of the gospel, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a preparation. The Spirit must prepare the soul for the coming of Christ. Having so prepared, the soul is led unto the Son. The eyes of faith are opened to behold a Saviour crucified for sinners. The heart is opened to receive his word. The understanding is opened to hear his word and believe, and to see the blood of Christ which cleanses from all sin, and to find that the only hope a sinner has is in that blood. And having been led to Christ, the Spirit and the Son lead the sinner forth through the grave to the other side, to the Father, with whom he may dwell forever. This is the picture, and this is the work which David sets forth in this psalm. This is why he begins with his state in the wilderness as a frail sinner. And this is why he begins by speaking of his tongue. For there is the speech and the tongue of man, which boasts much and says much and vaunts itself. And there is the speech of the Spirit of God, which is a still, small voice. The speech of man is bold and arrogant. and proud, but is ultimately worthless. Man speaks, but his speech achieves nothing. Man speaks, but his voice is soon silenced. Man speaks and writes and says and makes much of many things, especially himself, but it's but for a moment, and then his words are no more. Then he has no tongue with which to speak. Then he's gone. He's but a memory. Perhaps his name is left in a history book or on a gravestone or nowhere at all. But it's but for a moment. His speech is brief. No matter how loud he shouts, no matter how proud he is for the brief moment upon which he stands upon the stage of this world, no matter how loud your voice might be, and no matter how great your thoughts are, and no matter how sure you are of what you think and of what you have to say to this world, in a moment you're gone. And nobody's listening. And nobody cares. And your voice is a distant memory. But there is a speech and a voice which spake before ever you were born, which speaks quietly in the wilderness of this world, if you would but hear. A still small voice which cries in the wilderness, salvation is of the Lord. And a voice which will be speaking, which will cry, which will speak long after you and I have been laid in the grave. This voice, this word of God spake in the beginning. It speaks throughout all time, and it will speak when time is no more. There is a tongue and a voice far greater than the voice of any man, which is eternal. And if you're granted any wisdom, it will be to silence your tongue before this God and to hear the voice of the Spirit of God crying in the wilderness unto you, that all men at their best, you and I included, are vanity. We are frail. We are blind. We are dumb. We are dead. We are full of sin. We are nothing. And we are in need of salvation. So David commences the psalm by speaking of his tongue. For he has heard this voice of the Spirit of God. He has heard the voice that cries in the wilderness. He has been shown what he is before God. And he knows that in the presence of such a God, he is nothing. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. He's taught to be silent, and he only speaks when the Lord has put his word upon his tongue to confess unto him that he is nothing. Oh, to be taught what David was taught. Oh, to be taught to shut our mouths when anything we can say is but vanity. Oh, to be taught to be silent before God and before our enemies. Oh, to be taught that we are nothing. Oh, to be brought to the place where we can confess that we are nothing. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. How impossible is this for man? James addresses it in his epistle. The tongue is an unruly member. Who can bridle it? Who can restrain it? Who can stop it? We can't help ourselves. The tongue is what gives voice to the sin within us. We can't stop sinning because we are born sinners. And we can't stop speaking lies because the sin within us bubbles up to the surface and so we speak. We may think we speak truth, but unless we know Christ, and unless his word is that which flows out of us, then everything is tainted by the corruption of sin within our hearts. Everything is done for vain glory, to promote self, in our own pride as an empty show before others. Everything is done to demonstrate our own works and our own righteousness, and to seek our own ends and our own glory. Even when we are the most religious of men or women, not just when we are profane, not just when we are in the world, not just when we are filthy minded, but when we are religious, when we are seeking God outwardly, when we are supposedly worshipping outside of Christ, our religion is nothing and our words are nothing. It's all vain. It's all a self-righteous show. It's all to promote self. It doesn't bring glory unto God. It brings glory unto us. Listen to what I think. Listen to what I believe. Listen to what I've done. Here's my view. Here's my thought. It's all to bring glory unto self. It doesn't speak of Christ. We don't by nature glory in Christ and Christ alone. There's always something of us in it. There's always us in relation to him. There's always our works and what we've done for him and what we will do for him and what we should do for him. Man in his natural state always speaks of self. His religion is always of self. It's always how I shall live. Even those who profess themselves to be Christians outside of Christ and his grace, all their thoughts are on what I shall do and how I shall live. Look at me. And they and we in that state cannot help themselves or ourselves. It bubbles up. We think we're serving God and we serve self. We think we're walking right and we're walking astray. We think we speak right, and we speak lies. For the tongue is an unruly member. It cannot be bridled, except God bridles it. I will take heed to my ways, David says, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, not in his own strength. Not in his own strength. He couldn't do that. But God had so worked in him that he silenced him. He bridled David's tongue. And he bridled his tongue while the wicked was before him. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Why before the wicked? Well, firstly, because he would not give the wicked cause to rejoice in his own folly, for he knew that by nature he was full of sin. But he also has in mind his own wicked self. And he knows that as long as that flesh is there, as long as the wickedness of his own heart is before him, he will keep on sinning with his tongue. So as long as he sees himself as wicked, he will bridle it. Oh, what a lesson to learn. Have you learnt it? Seeing yourself, seeing your flesh, seeing what you are, knowing what you are. Have you learnt to silence yourself, to be silent, to listen, to listen, to look for the voice of the Son of God, to say, Lord, speak unto me, send me thy word, send me thy gospel, teach me thy ways, speak unto me. I've got nothing to add. If I know anything that's true, then thou hast spoken it to me, and I'm merely repeating it. If I know anything, it is of thee. But everything that I know of myself is vile and wrong and lies. Then keep me silent. Speak unto me. How few we meet who are brought this way. How few of us are brought this way. We've all got so much to say. We've all got an opinion. We've all got a thought. We're all so sure. We're all so sure of what we think. We're all so sure of our understanding. We're all so sure of our understanding of the scriptures. Oh, we've diligently searched them out. Search the scriptures, Christ says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but ye will not come unto me. Oh, you've searched the scriptures. You've reasoned them all out. You've harmonized the scriptures. You've harmonized the word of God. You've taken this passage and that passage and that passage and made them all fit together neatly. And in so doing, you think you found eternal life, and you think you walk in that life, and you think you have the wisdom to walk by them aright, and you're full of your own understanding, and you'll tell others and speak to others and say, this is the way, this is the way. But you won't come unto Christ. And if you did, you'd be silent before him and silent before the wicked and more ready to listen than to speak. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. O great wisdom is seen here in David's words. Great wisdom in being silent. How few know this wisdom? How few have learnt this lesson? Have you? Well, firstly, we see of the tongue. We then see how David shows us our state by nature, how frail we are. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. This is a good place for our speech to begin. If you've got something to say, my friend, if you've got anything to say about anything, then start here. I am nothing but vanity. How frail I am. Start by being silent before God. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. It's brief. No matter how old you are, no matter how many years you have walked the pathway, no matter how many years you have walked the pathway of religion, no matter how many years you've spent studying the Bible, no matter how much experience you've got, your age is as nothing before God. Oh, I've studied this book for 40 years. Oh, I was saved in my teens, in my 20s, and I've studied it for years. Oh, what the Lord showed me, what I've learnt in this book. Your age is as nothing before God. And what you've learnt, what you've studied, even what you've been shown, is nothing. If you've been shown anything of the gospel, anything of grace, anything of Christ, then everything you know, you have received freely by grace. Everything you are, you have received freely by grace. Anything you have received freely by grace. And you have nothing in which to boast. It's all a gift. It's a gift that God has given to you out of his good pleasure. Not because of any good in you, not because of any wisdom in you, not because of any diligence in you, not because you sought these things out, not because you took the scriptures and studied them where others don't. Not because you were harder working when others are lazy. Not because you had the awareness to search out this or search out that when others couldn't be bothered, placing yourself a higher than they are. If you have any understanding, it's because God in mercy, despite your sin, despite the hardness of your heart, despite your frailty, despite your vanity, despite your rebellious nature, despite your pride, chose to take your sin and blot it out. Chose to take your sins and lay them upon his Son. Chose to slay his Son in your place under his judgment. Chose to deliver you and spare you and give you life. He chose to give you a gift. He chose to speak unto one who was silenced by grace. If you have anything, it's all a gift of God. And if you're taught of God, you'll be silent before him. How frail we are, how brief our life is. We are nothing before God. Nothing but recipients of grace if we know his salvation. Man, thirdly, is but vanity at best. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. We're all a vain show. We heap up riches, we achieve great things, we build great houses, we build empires, we build businesses, we do this and we do that. In the world of religion, people build up ministries, they build up congregations, they build up their churches, they build it all up, but it's all a show. Every man walketh in a vain show. If Christ isn't in it, no matter how religious it might be, It's just like the building up of others in the world. It's a vain show. It's a heaping up of riches, but not riches which are of God. It's a vain show. Man is vanity at best. Have you been taught your vanity? Have you been taught the emptiness of this world? The brevity of your days, the measure of your days, the frailty of your flesh, and the emptiness of the riches and the vanity of this world. Have you been shown that you are nothing? In what do you hope? In what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What are you looking for in life? And now, Lord, David says, what wait I for? Are you waiting for this great thing to happen or that great thing to happen? Waiting for this prize to come your way? What wait I for? What wait you for? My hope is in thee, David says. His hope, his only hope, was in God. He'd been taught the brevity of his days. He'd been taught the foolishness of his heart. He'd been silenced before God. He knew the emptiness of riches. He knew that this world is nothing. He knew that he was nothing. And his only hope was in God. Where is your hope? And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. What is your great need? Your great need for which you must hope. Your great need is to be delivered from your transgressions. You and I, each, by nature, have transgressions, sins, a multitude of them. We've sinned from the day we were born. We will sin till the day we draw our last breath. It's in our nature. It's in the natural man's nature. It springs from an evil heart, a rebellious heart, a godless heart. And every sin, every transgression we commit separates us from God and brings down a sentence upon our heads. It brings down the anger and the wrath and the judgment of God. God's wrath is kindled against the wicked, and it's kindled against transgressions. And if you're not delivered from your transgressions, then it will be kindled against you. For transgressions must be answered. They must be judged. This God of whom David speaks is a righteous and a holy God, and the wicked cannot stand in his presence. No one with transgressions upon their hands, with sin upon their hands, can enter into the presence of a holy God. Then David says, deliver me from all my transgressions. This is your great need, to be delivered from all your transgressions. And the only way you will be delivered is if God silences you before him, takes away your every plea, stops you crying out, Lord, Lord, I've done this and I've done that, as though you can outweigh your transgressions with some supposed righteousness or good deeds on the other hand. As though you can do a bargain with God and say, I know I've done all of this wrong, but I've done all of this right. And does that not cancel it out? He won't view your sin in such a way. If there's any transgression, they must be blotted out. Which is why God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. Because you and I have transgressions. You and I are sinners, and those sins must be judged. A price must be paid. And the price will be paid either by you in eternal death to come, under the eternal, everlasting, unending judgment and wrath of God. That price will either be paid then, or it will be paid by another. And if the price is to be paid, you can't pay it. I can't pay it. We can't pay it in this world. We can't come with our righteousnesses and do a deal with God and try to appease him by saying, I know I've done those wrongs, but here's some rights. Whilst the wrongs are still there, they must be judged. So we stand before him guilty, and we will be judged. We can't do a deal like that. Then if they're to be taken away, somebody must pay the price. Well, you can't, because the price is eternal wrath. You'd never escape it. You'd never pay it. You'd never be done paying it. You could say, all right, I'll start paying the judgment. I'll start paying the penalty. I'll start paying the price. I'll start paying back the fine. But eternity would go and you'd still be paying it. Then somebody else must come. And somebody else must come into the breach. And someone else must say, I'll pay their price. I'll pay the price. I'll take their transgressions. I'll deliver them from their transgressions. Somebody who can. Somebody who's able to. Somebody who's willing to. Somebody who's great enough that they can wade into the breach and take an eternal wrath and swallow it up and take it away. And somebody did. Somebody did for David. The Son of God came and stood between David and the Father, between David and God Almighty. The Son of God, Christ, came and stood between David and God. And when he'd silenced by the Spirit of God, when he'd silenced David's tongue, when he'd taken away every self-justification, every defense, every argument that David might have brought, when he'd laid David in the dust and brought him silent before God, and David couldn't answer and David couldn't say anything, David had no excuse, then the Son of God stood between them and said, I will take David's transgressions. Lay them upon me. Pour out the judgment upon my soul. And he went before David. And he went to the cross. And he stood before David's accusers. And David's accusers came upon Christ. And he took all manner of accusation and all manner of questions and railed them upon the Saviour, railed them upon Christ, railed them upon the Son of God. And the Son of God stood before those accusers silent. He stood as a lamb brought to the slaughter, silent. When they sought answers to their questions, he answered them not a word. When they mocked and scoffed and said, come on, you've got an answer, he stood before them silent, because he went before them in David's place. And they brought their judgment and they brought their accusation and they tried to rail against Christ in David's place. And Christ stood silent. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. He stood before them silent, and they took him, and they said of him, crucify him, away with him. And they took this silent Lamb of God, the silent, innocent Lamb of God, who stood before his shearers, they took the Lamb of God and they beat him and they kicked him and they spat upon him and they nailed him to a tree and they lifted him up and crucified him. They slew the silent Lamb of God in David's stead. And when he was slain, God took David's transgressions and laid them upon him, as the priest took the sacrifice of old, took the lamb and put his hand upon its head, and the sins of the people were laid upon it. God took David's transgressions and laid them upon his own son, and he judged and slew his own son in David's place. Did he take the Lamb of God? Did he lay his hand upon his head? And did he take your transgressions and lay them upon his son? And did the Son of God suffer and die in your place? Silent before his accusers, not answering back, but delivering you from all your transgressions. Did he take away your sin? Is he your hope? Did he open your eyes to see the Lamb of God slain for sinners? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hope in God. What wait I for? What wait you for? Is your hope in him? Fifthly, David says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. He was brought by faith to see that Lamb of God in his place, suffering for him. God did it. God does it. Thou didst it. God saves. David knew it. David saw it. David confessed it. God does it. He brings us by his Spirit to silence. He bridles our tongue. He shows us how frail we are. He shows us our vanity. He lays us low in the dust. He slays us and brings us in dead before his law. He drops us as a dead man before his son at the cross. And the blood of the Saviour flows forth and runs forth and covers us and covers all our sin. And in covering us, we are brought to life. Once more, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. God brings us to silence. He brings us low before him, and he leads us by faith to the Saviour. He saves. He saves. And he separates us from this world and leads us unto him. He takes us who were once so full of ourselves in this world, once full of our own opinions, once full of our own thoughts, once with a great flowing mouth, once billowing forth our own opinions. He takes us and makes us a stranger in this world, like his son was a stranger, like David was a stranger. And he leads us unto him. Sixthly, he makes us a stranger. Hear my prayer, O Lord, David says, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Now there's a wonderful, as it were, ambiguity in these words, as sometimes there is in the scripture, because they can be read two ways and they're meant to be read two ways. David once was a stranger from God. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. All his predecessors were strangers from God, they didn't know him. But there came a day when God made himself known unto David and unto his fathers and unto his generation. There's a day when God came to know David, and David came to know God, and they became one. And David was no longer a stranger from God or a stranger to God, but he became a stranger with God. I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. He became one that was then a stranger to this world, a stranger to others in this world, a stranger to the wicked, but one that walked with God and one that sojourned with God as his fathers did. He becomes one born again of God. A generation with fathers and children who are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Known of God, separated unto God, a stranger with thee. Are you a stranger with God? Or will you remain a stranger to God? Will you go to your grave a stranger to God, only to know him the other side when his penalty and his wrath comes down upon your neck, and you're cast out into outer darkness and into a pit of fire that burns forever because of your iniquity? Or will you, this side of the grave, be led to a place where you're silent? Be led by faith to a place of execution where a Lamb of God was slain. Be led to a place where the blood of Christ flows over and covers you from head to foot, and be seen by this world from thenceforth as a stranger with God, a stranger with your fathers, a stranger with your brethren, a stranger with your children, a stranger with the family of God, a stranger with the bride of Christ, a stranger with the church, a stranger who's led to a final destination with the Father. Finally, seventhly, David concludes, O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And be no more. Oh, his words were no more. He'd been silenced. The vaunted pride of man by nature was no more. The flesh had been slain with Christ at the cross. But the carcass of David's body carried on walking through this wilderness as a stranger and a sojourner in this wilderness, a stranger and pilgrim. All the days when he drew breath, he was still here, though he was born again and risen again, and though the eyes of faith looked up to a heavenly country, unto which he journeyed by faith with all those of faith. But whilst his body was here, he remained here. And he asked his God to spare him as he journeyed through, to spare him that he might have the strength to get to the end, to get to his last day upon this earth, to get through all the opposition, all the hatred, all the persecution, all the trials, to get to the end with his eyes of faith ever set upon the Saviour. Spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Oh, to be no more. To be no more here, but to go hence there forever, where Christ is, where the Spirit of God is, where the Father is, in the heavenly mansions prepared for his people. Oh, to go hence and be no more. What strength is recovered there? What strength might he recover? What strength is this? That strength is Christ. He had no strength of his own. There's no strength in man. There's no strength in self. All his strength was in Christ and his gospel. All his strength was in the voice of the Son of God. All his strength was in the everlasting Word of God. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Will you go away? Many were offended at Christ's words, and they departed, and they left him. And he said unto the disciples who remained, will you go away also? Well, I say unto you, you who've heard this message, you who've heard David's psalm, you who've heard the word of God, you who've heard the gospel, I say unto you, does it offend you? Will you go away also? Oh, may God give you the grace that he gave Peter and that he gave David to say in response, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I can only go unto Christ. He is my hope. What wait I for? My hope is in him. My hope is in him. And I pray that he may spare me, that I may recover strength. Strength in him before I go hence and be no more here, but be forevermore with him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you longing to go hence and be no more, but to dwell forever with Christ, the Lamb of God, the Saviour, the Word of the living God?